Bibles, screen, you know, we'll have verses up there, but there is Bibles back there if you want to follow along on that bookshelf. So there was a question towards the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a question. The question was, why has Paul not returned to Corinth? You know, he said he would. Is he a man of his word, or what's going on? If he was a man of his word, he would have been here by now. That's what they're saying in Corinth, and they're like, come on, Paul. Step up. So we pick it up in the same question. He's going to address that same question in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Jesse?
God turns from myself, but I will not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then he is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me.
Alright. So there are people that think, because Paul said, you can see that he says, I would not come again. So they think, well, maybe he came back to Corinth between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You know, I don't really have either proof whether he did or didn't. However, to me, it doesn't seem like they'd be making such a, or crying about whether he hasn't came back if he did. But maybe that one trip, it was just a quick trip, and he said, okay, I'll be back a third time. Maybe. But I don't think that's the point. I don't think that has anything. I think Paul is saying, I would not come again to you, comma, in sorrow. Meaning, next time I go to visit, I don't want it to be a sad trip. I don't want to bring everybody down. Now, why would he be sorrowful? Does anybody have any clue? He's coming to see the people he loves. Why would he be sorrowful?
He has bad news.
He has bad news, right? Anybody know what that bad news was? So the Corinthian church, were they doing good things? They were doing some good things, but were they doing some bad things? So he was being sorrowful because he was going there, and he knew when he got there, he would have to discipline them. He'd have to correct them. He'd have to have a little bit of constructive criticism. Anybody ever get constructive criticism before? It's fun to take, right? It's just the funnest thing in the world. I don't know why they say constructive criticism. But, you know, it's not fun. It's necessary, but it's definitely not fun. Paul didn't want the Corinthians to think of them whenever they see that guy. Oh, there's Paul. Well, he's going to tell me something I'm doing wrong. You know? But it wasn't about Paul's image. It wasn't saying, well, I don't want them to hate me. It was about the image he represents. What image is that, do you think?
Jesus.
He represents Jesus, just like we represent Jesus to other people. So we don't want people to start thinking, oh, why doesn't God love me a little less? I'm getting tired of getting spanked. Right? You know, with God, there's a ton of joy. There's a ton of joy. Yes, there is discipline, and that's why there needs to be a balance. There needs to be a balance of both. Not too much of one and none of the other. You know, and it seems like the Corinthians, they went to extremes. You know, either they're really nice or they're really mean. You know, they weren't in the middle. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Zalen? Which one is it?
What? Zalen.
Zalen. Okay. Thanks.
And I told this very thing to you, blessed. When I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have abundantly, which I have so abundantly for you.
What is the purpose of discipline?
Correction.
Correction? Correction of what?
Wrongdoing.
Of wrongdoing. So it's trying to teach somebody the right way, right?
Yes.
It's trying to teach them the right way. Why? Why teach them the right way? Yeah? Oh, sorry.
Because they did something
right. So it's teaching them things the right way, so it's teaching them that they did wrong, and it's for their own safety, it's for their good. Ultimately, it's for your own good that you get discipline, right? Because if you keep down the path of doing wrong things, you'll always be wrong, and we don't want to be wrong. So typically, who's giving discipline?
Parents.
Parents. Mean old men. Get off my yarn. No, but so if we let's stick with the parents. So why do they give discipline?
Because they care about us.
Because they care about us, right? They love us. They don't want us to stay doing wrong things. They want us to grow up and be good citizens, right? Good people. So the next time your parents discipline you, no, it's not easy for them. They might have a smile. I don't know. Maybe. But it's not easy for them. It's not fun for them. It's not fun disciplining somebody you love, but they do it because they care. Because they don't want you to keep in that same path. You could see Paul's heart hurts. It's in anguish. That's even more than just sad. It's anguish. It's like it's literally hurting him to correct the Corinthians. He shed many tears because of those corrections. But he knows that he has to do this. And he'd rather do this maybe in a letter where he could have his all of his thoughts together. You know, how you have a conversation and you accidentally say something, it's like, oh, you can't just erase it because you already said it. So the letters are kind of nice because then you could actually think about it and it's like, oh, no, let's change that. But he truly cares. Now, Paul uses himself to teach the Corinthians a way to correct those people around them. Verses 5 through 7. Cassia?
But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow.
Back in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul was really down on the Corinthians about being okay with somebody having been in sin or staying in sin. They're like, oh, come on, let's just hang out. Now, Paul tells them, I don't even want you to hang out with that person, what stays in sin. Now, Paul's saying is, oh, well, don't be too severe. So is Paul saying two different things here? He's actually not. What is the purpose of discipline again?
To correct people.
It's to correct people, right? It's to correct people. So when we discipline somebody, our next stop, our next step should be forgiveness. Because if we correct them and they actually, you know, take that and do get corrected, we need to be able to forgive them. It's not one strike and you're out, right? You need to have that, oh, okay, I'm going to discipline this person, but you need to know that you're going to forgive them if they do it. In Colossians 3, verse 13, Nathan?
Bearing with one other and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgives you, so you also must do.
Again, forgiveness doesn't mean that you're okay with people sinning. It says, forgive like you've been forgiven. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, Eliana, sorry.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So God, don't miss that. God wants to forgive us. He always wants to forgive us, but he wants to protect us. He wants to teach us. He wants you to be safe. He wants you to do the right thing. So God doesn't forgive us until we make things right. Until we come to him and confess our sins. Say that, no, I know that was wrong. The Corinthians were either too much discipline are too little. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 8 through 11. Yeah, 8 through 11. Jesse, or? It might be on the next screen.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Jesse, can you read that?
Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Even though we correct, even though that somebody might correct you or you're actually helping out somebody, it doesn't mean you stop loving that person. Doesn't mean that they stop loving you. The devil wants people to think that. The devil wants us to do one or the other. Because what the devil wants most is for us not to follow God. You know, and we need both discipline and forgiveness in order to follow God. Because that's his plan. Verses 12 through 13. Angel, have you read?
Yeah. I think. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia.
All right. Anybody like geography? Right? Does anybody know like these places? Yeah?
It's above Greece.
Do what?
Macedonia is above Greece.
Right. So that's Greece, but then the Torres, you know where that's at? It's kind of modern Turkey. So kind of like on the tip. There's a, out of it. So there's the Mediterranean Sea and the Black Sea, and there's like a, you know, there's a pretty good landmass. So that's where Paul's at. And then, but the door's been open. That's where the door to go to Macedonia or to Greece, and that's where Corinth's at. Corinth's at Greece. He's telling the Corinthians this before I ever set foot in your city, this is what happened. God opened the door for me to go to that city. He wanted them to know that God loved them before they ever even knew about God. You know, God cared for them so much that he sent Paul to them to tell them about Jesus so that they could be saved. See, it wasn't an accident. God planned this, and he wants them to be saved. He loved them that much. Verses 14 through 16. Salem, that's probably...
Now thanks to be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one who are the aroma of death leading to death and to the other of the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?
All right, so Paul uses the term triumph. Right? This is... You got to remember, back then, there's a lot of things going around in its traditions, but this is referring to when the Roman armies would beat or be victorious in battles. So what they do is they put on this huge parade, right? This huge parade for the army's benefits, and then people would be lining up, just like how we have parades nowadays. They'd be lining up and down the street, screaming for joy. You know, and the generals and their fellow officers would be riding in with their heads held high, right? And then along with that, there'd also be some of the prisoners, the defeated army. They'd be in chains, and they would parade them around like, this is, we defeated them, right? And then also because... very pagan culture, they would be burning incense to celebrate. Now, the air would have been filled with an aroma of that incense because everybody would be burning it. And then to the soldiers that won, you know, their head held high, they'd smell that aroma, and to them it smelled like victory. It's like, yes, we had victory. You know, we don't have to fear the enemy. Because they've been defeated. That smell would have smelled like life. They don't have to fear death because nobody was after them. They conquered them. That smell would be life. But to the captives, you're there too, that aroma just reminded them that of their defeat. And then that they're probably don't be sold as slaves or death. So to them, that aroma was not a good thing. You know, aroma really stands out. Anybody ever smell a skunk? Right? It's very distinct. And you know what that is. These people knew about the fragrances. You know, the knowledge of Jesus, just knowing about Jesus, believing in Jesus, it's a sweet smell to believers. Yet for those who do not follow Jesus, it smells like death because they know that they don't follow Jesus. They don't have that everlasting life. Verse 17. Cassia, right? Peddling. Anybody can imagine what that is? Like he's riding a bike. Yeah, he's going up a hill. He has to pedal hard. Anybody heard that terminology, peddling? A peddler? Somebody what sells. Somebody merchandising what they're doing. Meaning that they make merchandise ourselves. Some people use religion for the personal gain. But Paul is saying is that's not what a true believer does. That's not what I do. I'm not spreading the word just for my personal gain. It's because I care for other people. It's because I want them to be saved. That's why Paul is spreading the gospel. Now, with spreading the good news, sometimes it's going to take telling somebody that they're doing things wrong. As hard as it is, sometimes we have to tell people when they're doing things wrong. Still loving that person, wanting them to do the right thing so that you can forgive them. In that moment, discipline stinks. Like that skunk, distinctive smell. But you know, one thing I've learned over the many years I've lived on this earth is that when my parents warned me against doing something, they were right. You know, it kind of drove me crazy when I was young. But it also taught me I could trust in what they told me. I could trust because I knew they were right. And if I would have listened the first time, they wouldn't have had to discipline me the second or third time. I was a slow learner. But that was a joke. It was a funny joke. Now, we're talking about family. It's like I have a brother and I have a sister. They're both older than me. My brother's 5 years older. My sister's 2.5, pretty much even. But when we were young, like really young, like I was 3 or 4, we were all playing, you know, as kids do. Right? We're all playing. And my brother and my sister, they always just really got along. No. They always fought. So they were started fighting. They were in the living room fighting. My mom had just had it up to here, right? You guys probably don't know this. You've never been there. But, you know, moms sometimes get it up to here. And she said, "Oh, that's it. Go to your room." So they went down there all, and I looked up at her with little sad eyes. And with a small voice, I said, "Me too." It made me so happy to hear my mom's stern voice, "Go to your room." So I ran down the hall and went to the room. But I'm saying that I just wanted to be included. I wanted that. Sometimes we need discipline. You know, it may not be fun, and I didn't really understand it. But sometimes we need discipline, and we should welcome discipline. We should welcome correction, because we shouldn't want to do things wrong. In Hebrews chapter 12, 10 and 11, Nathan, or do you want to read that? Jason.
Has seemed best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, a yell it peaceable fruit of right out righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
So what is that saying to you guys? You have no clue?
It's a lot of big words.
It's kind of riddle-ish. Saying, you know, sometimes, you know, when we are chastened, which is another word for being corrected, or being disciplined, or constructive criticism, right? When we're going through that, you know, yeah, it may not be fun. It's a little bruise to our ego. But when it actually, afterwards, what it yields is it yields knowledge, and it's, you could know that it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we know now what to do. Right? Cassie, do you want to close us in prayer?